Whether we like it or not, most of us would have to agree that we live in a world of cause and effect. A world in which if we violate certain physical laws or principles, certain things will always happen. Always. If you don't believe it, try it. Go out this week and try violating the law of gravity and see what happens. The results you see are predetermined. Or stop watering the plants around your house and see what happens. The results are predetermined. There are laws of cause and effect. In fact, God's universe, believe it or not, is so perfectly designed with laws of cause and effect that the scientific world, though it doesn't realize it, is only able to operate because of God's perfect design. Now, these physical laws have two basic purposes. The first one's to give order to this universe, which otherwise would produce nothing but chaos. But that's not God's primary reason, I don't believe, for the laws of cause and effect. I believe the primary reason is to teach the world through the physical principles, through the physical portraits, through the physical realities, the truth of the Spirit. Now, our loving God did not design the tree one day and then wake up a few hundred thousand years later or a few hundred years later or a few days later and scratch his head and say, "My goodness, that would make a good illustration of the cause and effect of spiritual growth." No, our loving God designed the tree primarily to teach spiritual truth. God didn't design thunder and then wake up one day and say, "You know, that would be a good way to illustrate my power." No, God designed, he created thunder for that reason, to demonstrate the thunder of his power. So our God is a master craftsman in the realm of the physical world, but remember, he is spirit. And his priorities are spiritual. And this physical world, beloved, is only his classroom, and he uses it through exposure to physical principles to teach his children spiritual truth. In fact, and so the very fact that the very world we live in is a world that's bound by laws of cause and effect teaches a great deal in the spiritual realm about how our God works. Now, the problem is that somehow we've taken this gospel of grace and become so enamored, and rightfully so, with the fact that salvation's free, undeserved, unearned, and eternal, that we have confused the principle of resting in God's finished work with ignoring God's eternal laws. You can't do that. The result is devastating. It produces a generation of disobedient, useful, out-of-fellowship saints on their way to heaven, but living as though there were no parameters for them to live in on earth. And so we need to come to recognize that this spiritual kingdom is a realm of cause and effect as well. And if you take in the Word of God continually, for instance, certain things are always going to happen. Always. It is a law of cause and effect. The Scripture says you take in the Word and you will become like a tree planted by rivers of living water, giving forth fruit in your season. You will. It's a law. If you don't, you won't. That simple. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive your sins. If you don't, he won't. It's that simple. The Bible says, if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. If you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. It's a law of cause and effect. It's that simple. The Bible says, if you wait upon the Lord, he will renew your strength. He will mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. If you don't, you won't. It's that simple. The Bible says if you draw nigh unto God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. If you don't, he won't. Simple. The Bible says if you ask, you receive. If you seek, you find. If you knock, it shall be opened. If you don't, it won't. That simple. As we learned last week, the Bible says if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. If you don't, they won't. That simple. And God hasn't made it simple because we are a simple-minded people. But why we can accept the physical laws of the universe and still ignore the spiritual laws, I don't know. But through that man-made phenomenon called rebellion, we have succeeded in doing just that. We'd never miss feeding our physical bodies. Look around. None of us do. Because we know we would lose our energy, become faint, and eventually become useless. But spiritually, we assume that law does not exist, that corresponding law. We'll treat the plants in the yard with in total harmony with God's plan or we know they'll lose their beauty, they'll die. But we will knowingly violate specific predetermined scriptural principles concerning our own spiritual lives and somehow think God ought to overlook it, rewrite the book, and conform to our arrogance. We've taken His mercy and ground it underfoot with self-righteous presumption. Now, the Word of God is a book that teaches us from cover to cover about the principle of cause and effect. Paul probably best stated the basic principle in Galatians 6. The problem is the passage is so familiar that its very familiarity has caused the intensity of it to be lost in the translation. So let's read it again this morning. From the Amplified translation, it says this: "Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow Himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by having His precepts set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. For he who reaps to his own sows to his own flesh, his lower nature, his sensuality, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life eternal." And let's not lose heart and grow weary, faint, in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season, beloved, we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. The Word of God then says that the plan of God is written on a foundation of the laws of cause and effect. It teaches that once a man or woman has been ushered into the kingdom by grace through faith, now that person lives in two worlds simultaneously. His body lives in a physical world bound by physical laws, and contrary to much modern theology, those laws will not be revoked simply because we're Christians. We still have to feed our bodies or they'll die. We still have to operate according to the law of gravity or we'll fall. Just because we're Christians, the sun won't stand still for us, nor the storms of life skirt around our house. This physical body still will suffer, and eventually, one day, we will die. The laws of the universe still apply to us. But, beloved, now a new dimension has been added. Since Christ came into our lives, now we have a living spirit, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and with this spirit awakened, we are subject to a whole new universe of spiritual laws that have physical counterparts, and they too cannot be violated. Our cause and effect principle in the spiritual realm will be invoked just as they are in the physical. And most of the New Testament is basically geared to explain these laws. Now, there were a number of them that Jesus seemed to indicate were of primary importance. So primary that while he was teaching his discourse on the kingdom, on the Sermon on the Mount, he stopped to emphasize them specifically. Some of them, you remember, dealt with heavenly benefits from earthly obedience. You remember he said those who are persecuted must rejoice and be exceeding glad because there is a cause and effect. Great will be your reward in heaven. And then he told of those of us that would be willing to lay up treasures in heaven, there would be a cause and effect. One day there would be great reaping and blessings because neither moth nor rust could corrupt, and nor could thieves break through and steal those treasures. But at the outset of Matthew 7 and the corresponding passage in Luke 6, we find our Lord explaining some other spiritual laws, laws that appear to even have more direct cause and effect, more direct results that always seem to come back into the Christian's life in the exact measure and to the exact same part of our lives as they left. I think we might appropriately call them then God's boomerang laws, because like boomerangs, they always come back to the place from whence they originated. The Bible's full of boomerang laws, but we're going to concentrate this morning on the four that Jesus wrapped into one powerful package in his Sermon on the Mount. Our outline then will reflect just those four: the law of judging, the law of condemning, the law of forgiving, and the law of giving. In Luke 6, 37 and 38, Jesus condensed these four into four brief but powerful statements. Listen, verse 37, "Judge not, boomerang, ye shall not be judged. Law number two, condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall be given and men given to your bosom. For with the same measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." Boomerang. Right back. So in rapid fire order, Jesus takes four of the most crucial areas of Christian behavior, ties a string to them, and says, cast them out, they'll come right back to you in the same measure and in the same place from which you let them go. Now, the first boomerang law was the law of judging. It's a law we discussed in our study on Proverbs in some detail, but we can't totally overlook it this morning because it speaks volumes about the principle of boomerang laws. It has to do with a Christian's attitude towards other people. What Jesus is doing here in very quick and simple terms is refuting our qualifications for being a judge. You see, judgeship, Jesus is saying, is an appointed position. And God the Father in eternity past appointed only one judge for this age. His name is Jesus Christ. He has all the facts. He's totally impartial. He's filled with mercy. He's totally just. And he is unaffected by circumstantial evidence. And he has the one supreme qualification. He alone can look upon the heart. Therefore, Christ and Christ alone is suited for the role of judge, to judge the character and motives of the Christian. So you and I have been told not under any conditions to sit in judgment on our fellow believers. Now, we're told scripturally that we can sit in judgment, we can make relative judgment about the fruits of another's life or ministry. And we can and must make judgments about the integrity of doctrine. But we were commanded never to read into that judgment an opinion about the motives of another's heart. Never. And the reason's simple, we just don't have all the facts. We can't see the heart. We can judge on hearsay, we can judge on circumstantial evidence, but beloved, that won't hold up in an eternal court of law. In fact, it's so important to the body of Christ that Jesus takes this principle and turns it into a boomerang law. He says, you be judged, beloved, by the exact measure with which you constantly sit in judgment over other people. If your attitude is harsh and critical, unrelenting and unmerciful, beloved, you can send it to the bank. It's clear. It's finished. It's sure. You're going to be judged the same way. You say, by who, God or man? It doesn't matter. Because if God places it in the hearts of another to discipline you by causing them to judge you in the measure you've judged others, that is God's boomerang law in effect. It's irrevocable. God can't change his mind, and it is not subject to circumstance. He listed no exceptions. The measure you judge is the measure by which you will be judged. Period. Boomerang. And beloved, if you find yourself constantly the victim of a judgmental spirit by other people, you can write it down for certain. Look in the mirror of the Word, and see for yourself that it is just your own judgmental spirit coming back to haunt you. Jesus follows law one with law two. It's so closely intertwined that some wrap the two into one, but the fact is Jesus made a distinction, so should we. It carries the law of judging to its next logical step. It says, don't condemn or you'll be condemned. Now, to condemn is to pronounce someone as guilty based on the evidence at hand. It's to act on your judgment. When you judge, you question someone's character. When you condemn, at least in your mind, you assign a sentence commensurate with the judgment. You pronounce them guilty as charged. It takes from the hands of the one true judge the right of condemnation and retribution. And God says, don't you ever do that. Because if you do, God will see that the same level of condemnation comes back to you. It's a boomerang law. If you're concerned because people always seem to develop a condemning attitude towards you, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror of the Word. Your spirit of condemnation is just boomeranging back into your life. Now, the third statement in this passage from the lips of Jesus moves from the negative to the positive, but the principle is the same. And it's a spiritual law we studied in great detail just a few weeks ago. It is the boomerang law of forgiveness. It says God is going to forgive you in direct proportion to whether or not you forgive others. No ifs, no ands, no buts, just a fact. It is a boomerang law. And as you may recall, it is one of the most penetrating, sobering principles in Scripture. For what it says is, your loving, omniscient God, whose very life was given to forgive you of your sins, and who now ever lives to make intercession for you, that same God, by an act of His sovereign will, has limited your forgiveness as a Christian to the degree to which you are willing to forgive. And beloved, if you have a bitter spirit, an unforgiving spirit, You cannot taste of God's forgiveness in its fullness because you are blocking it by refusing to forgive. It is a boomerang law, and it never fails. Which brings us to the final boomerang law. I say final because it's last, but definitely not least. It's one of the most incredible principles written in Scripture concerning man's interaction with God and God's response to man's obedience. It is the boomerang law of giving. It's not found in the Matthew passage, but it's the only one of the four in the Luke passage that Jesus stopped to go into great detail to explain. So let's read it again very quickly from the Amplified New Testament. It says this, give, and gifts will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will they pour into the pouch formed by the bosom of your robe, used as a bag. For with the measure you deal out, that is, with the measure you use when you confer benefits on others, beloved, it will be measured to you. Boomerang comes right back. Now I recognize the precepts on giving in the New Testament are like an underground river that flows throughout the entirety of Scripture. They surface again and again. And even when they're not spelled out specifically, you can see the impressions they make on the shorelines of every major doctrine in Scripture. And the reason is simple. The gospel is basically the story of God giving Himself away. In essence, the Bible is a living lesson on giving. It's an expression of giving that's so supreme, so magnificent, that by example, all other gifts vanish into nothingness. A holy God giving His life without any reasonable explanation except love. For men and women who not only do not deserve it, most of them will not even accept it, even though it's free. Beloved, that's giving. And as Jesus has tenderly whispered, now as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. God is sending us into a world to give ourselves away. And for the most part, we don't know how. We know how to give token gifts based on man's distorted concepts of charity, but we don't fully grasp this unbelievable gift of grace or how to let that grace flow through us into the lives of others without being hindered by selfishness. So God, the Holy Spirit, wrote it down for us. He spelled it out. He wrote us a love letter to teach us how to give ourselves away. Now, you and I each have basically three things to give away. We have time, 24-hour segments, either we can keep for ourselves or give away. Time, you see, is a givable commodity, and those who pour themselves unselfishly into others' lives enter into a holy covenant with God, who promises that to the measure they give their time away for His sake, to that measure He'll give it back to them overflowing. You say, wait a minute, that isn't possible. There's only 24 hours in every day. Well, I'm not talking about quantity, I'm talking about quality. He gives it back in three ways. He multiplies the effectiveness of the time you use. He gives additional grace for the time remaining. And He lays up treasures in heaven where the alarm clocks of life will never go off and the sands in life's hourglasses never run out. You see, your God can outgive you hands down. And no place is it better demonstrated than in how He gives you His time. Time's never been a problem for God. He owns it. He has all He needs. And He has given you all you need. Jesus was never anxious about time. He only had 33 years to build the church, and He appeared to spend the first 30 apparently doing nothing. Though, of course, He was not doing nothing. He was about His Father's business. And then, with only 3 years left, and the whole of history hanging in the balance, Jesus had all the time He needed to stop for a paralytic, a leper, a blind man, a centurion. He had time to go to a funeral and turn it into a celebration. Time to plan a retreat for His inner core of followers. Time to go away again and again and spend time with His Father. He didn't clutch at His time because it wasn't His time. It was something He had to give away. Something we have to give away. Secondly, we have love to give. Now, love and giving are almost the same words, because the definition of love is giving yourself away. But love is an expression. There are ways that Christians can express the love of God that are not necessarily bound up in either time or possessions. Little things. Cards you send. Calls you make. Tears you shed. Love you demonstrate. Doesn't cost much, but vulnerability. But you see, most of us don't want to be vulnerable. Beloved, had Jesus not been vulnerable, you and I would be lost. Learn to give your love away. And thirdly, and perhaps most tangibly, the boomerang law applies to giving our money and our possessions as well. Now, that's a tough subject, isn't it, to approach in this age of cash register evangelism, high-profile fundraising. And it is true that Satan has invaded this, the most sensitive area of Christian commitment, and cheapened it to the point that those who just want to teach the truth are afraid to do so because they may be branded as part of the Beggars for God Brigade. Beloved, the Word of God is a book on giving. It has more to say about giving than it does about just about any other subject. And what it says in this passage is at the root of it all. It says, beloved, what you have is not yours. You say, well, I, quote, worked for it. No, you didn't. Work is a responsibility of the Christian. What you have, God gave you. It's not yours, it's His. And how you give it away is the basis on which He's going to judge how grateful you are. You can clutch at it and lose it. Or you can give it away and it'll come back to you a hundredfold. It's a boomerang law. And what Jesus is saying here that is that it'll come back to you pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The Jew in Jesus' day wore flowing robes, the front of which formed a pouch that was often used to store things or carry things or hold things. And many would buy their grain and carry it home that way. And Jesus was saying, you give away what you have, and God in turn will return it to you in such measure that even pressed down and packed down, it'll so run over you won't be able to hold it. In other words, the more you give, the more God will give you. You say, you mean if I give my money away, I'll get rich? What kind of motive is that? No, I'm saying that if you give yourself away and your money is the most tangible expression of yourself, your God is going to multiply His grace in your life faster than you can give away what He's given you. It's a promise. He may just give it back to you. He may multiply the value of what you have. He may make what you have last. or he may open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on you until you think it's raining dollars. He may. But my friend, the issue isn't how he chooses to pay you back. The issue is that the God of eternity has made a covenant with you, and in love he's begging you to try him out. Malachi 10, you'll recall, he says, "You test me in the area of giving. Test me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing so that you can't even hold it." The reason you're struggling in your Christian walk or struggling so financially may well be your unwillingness to take God at His word in this area. He's asked you, no, He has commanded you to give yourself away, your time, your love, and your possessions. You may be struggling with any one of the three or with all of the three, but I beg you this morning on the authority of the Word of God to let go. Stop clutching at what is not yours in the first place. God dares you to try to outgive Him. Why not go home today and deed everything you have in your heart once again back to its rightful owner, the Lord Jesus Christ? And then as the Lord leads you, give yourself away. Give away your time. Give away your love. Give away your possessions. Let's try something new. Let's take God at His word. Let's stop limiting what we give by what we can afford to give or what we think we have to give. And start giving the way our Father gave. The way our Father told us to give. Everything. He did it. And as a result, you and I will live forever. And isn't God wonderful? Because with the commandment to give comes a promise so precious, He'll give it back in His own way. He'll give it all back and then some. Pressed down, running over, He'll give it back. Like a boomerang, it'll come back to bless you again and again and again. Beloved, that's the kind of God we have. He gives and He gives and He gives, and then all He asks of us is that we return to Him what is rightfully His in the first place so He can multiply it and give it back. In the light of that kind of promise, with that kind of God, why would we hold anything back? Let's pray. Our loving God, we ask You to teach us in the marketplace of life the reality of cause and effect, that we might take that which we can see and apply it to that which we cannot see and be obedient. We ask You, our gracious Lord, if You would, to in the days to come sensitize us in the area of giving ourselves away, our time, our love, our possessions. May we relinquish claim to that which is not ours. May we stop stifling Your Spirit by refusing to let You give through us. May we just turn loose and let God be God. In Jesus' name, amen.